Mother's Day is tomorrow, and it's an appropriate time today for us to honor our mothers and our grandmothers in the congregation. I want to say thank you to all you mothers and grandmothers out there for your role in raising children and grandchildren. You have an incredible impact on your families, both physical and spiritual lives. You know, we've just recently finished the Spring Holy Days, and Pentecost is coming up shortly. And what a wonderful blessing it is to be called by God and to be led down a path that He leads us down, a path to eternal life. There's no greater path in this world and this life that is greater than that. There's no one more wonderful blessing than the calling that God has given to us. And we should constantly be thanking Him for that calling, a unique calling to us. You know, some of you are probably just looking forward to time when you might be able to have children. Some of you, you've got children at home, and that's small children especially, and that's a tough thing. I remember those days. That's a lot of work. I remember how difficult that is. And others of you are like me. We're empty nesters, and there's no longer this activity around the house and this noise in the hallways. You know, when my wife and I were first married and we started thinking about having children, I remember we longed for the sound of the pitter-patter of little feet. After about 10 years and three kids, we realized that pitter-patter had changed into the thundering herd. So it's amazing how life changes over time. And we're thankful for that thundering herd that we can raise and we can grow. And as they leave the nest, they become productive in this world. They truly are precious, our children. You know, God looks at us as His children, just like we look at our children and we have a great love towards them and a desire to see them succeed. God does the very same thing. He's got great love towards us, and He's called you and me to be born into His very family, something we should never take for granted. But you know, as part of that calling, we're also called to be the bride of Christ. We're called to be the bride of Christ, a part of the family of God. You know, it might be difficult for us men here to be thinking about us as the bride of Christ. It doesn't fit that well. We don't feel that comfortable maybe with that, but that's exactly what we're called to be. So today I would like to talk about becoming the bride of Christ, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be becoming the bride of Christ. In fact, that's the title of my sermon, Becoming the Bride of Christ. And in my message today, I would like to look at why God is preparing us to be the bride of Christ and how God is preparing us now and building us now as first fruits to become that very bride of Christ. And along the way, I hope to take a look into various things that help us better understand why He's doing it in the way that He's doing it. You know, there are many things that we all have in common. We all come from a mother. We all have a physical mother, but actually, we have a spiritual mother too. We all here have a physical mother, the one that gave birth to us, but we also have a spiritual mother, the church. Let's go to Galatians 4. We'll read verses 21 through 26. Because we see reference to our spiritual mother, the church. Galatians 4, verse 21. It says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, that was Ishmael, by Hagar, who was a servant to Abraham's wife Sarah, And the other was a free woman, speaking of Sarah. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Verse 24, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai of Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Verse 26, though, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. The mother of us all, this Jerusalem, talks of the new covenant Christians, the church. And she is the mother of us all. The church is the body of believers. We're all part of this church whose head is Jesus Christ. And it's pictured here as our mother. You know, God, through his church, cares for each one of his children. Just as a mother cares for her children, God cares for us. God feeds us, and the church feeds us. God feeds us through the church, clothes us through the church, teaches us through the church, comforts us through the church, through each other. And of course, they do comforting also. The church is the mother of us all. Let's go to 2 Corinthians verse 11. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Because not only is the church a mother of us all, but is also the bride of Christ. And the church is made up of those who have the Spirit of God in them. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2, Paul specifically talks about the betrothed bride of Christ. Verse 1, it says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you. That Greek word betrothed, or in the King James Version, it's espoused, is only used once in the New Testament. That's right here. And it means to join or to fit together. It's used in terms like a carpenter when he's building something, and he fits together and fastens together beams. Or it's even used when you join yourself to somebody else in marriage. That's what betrothed is. That's what that Greek word means. Continuing, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So we're betrothed to one husband, Jesus Christ, and we are to be a chaste virgin, waiting and saving ourselves for the bridegroom, preparing ourselves for Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be getting heavily involved in this world and all that there's in this world. We should definitely not be in getting involved in its sins. We need to become virgins, spiritual virgins, for our future master, our future bridegroom, our future husband. So the church represents one, the mother. And we are part of that church. We are what makes up that church. But we're also a bride. Both of those are feminine things. And as I said, sometimes it's more difficult for us men to be able to feel what that is and what that means. But both of them fit the role of the church so well. You know, let's go ahead and turn back to the first mother, the first bride. Come with me to Genesis 2. We see here the creation of Adam and Eve. You know, Genesis 2 reveals a lot about the plan of God and the way that he went about it. And it reveals some things, I think, that we may not have thought about before. There are aspects to the creation that hold meaning that we might not first see as we look through it. You know, God has a purpose for everything he does. And he has a purpose for the way he does everything. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Here's the creation of Adam, created out of the very dust of the earth, the ground of the earth. Let's drop down to verse 19. We see the animals being created. Now, actually, the animals were created before Adam, of course. But this is just kind of reiterating it. Verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed. That word formed, the Greek or the Hebrew word formed here is a word used as a potter forming a piece of pottery. The Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And we see earlier on that God had actually created all these out of the dust of the ground also. Do you see something in common here? Everything up to this point is created out of the dust of the ground. It's created straight from the ground. God formed these from the ground. That's an important thing, as we'll see here in a moment. Genesis 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. Eve was the third to the last thing created. She was the very last physical thing created. Because we see, if we read through more of this, we find out that after Eve was created, marriage was created, and the Sabbath was created. But Eve is the very last thing to be created. And up until Eve's being created, everything is created from the dust of the earth. And then God takes a rib from Adam and creates Eve. Out of the very flesh and bone of Adam, and he creates Eve. And I think God wants us to see a lesson from that. Now, some of those lessons are things like, well, you know, Eve is made from his side, so should be a companion. There are various other things. But I'd like to go a little bit deeper than that, because I wonder why God did this beyond just maybe physical things that we can think about. I wonder why he didn't create Eve out of the dust of the ground also. Well, I think God wants us to learn a lesson out of this. In Genesis 2, 18 through 20, we read that Adam named every creature and found none like him, none comparable to him, none that could live with him, be with him, make plans with him, have a future together. He didn't see any. God did this for a reason. He wanted to have Adam realize that he wasn't just an animal. He was more than that. He was a being specifically created, and that he needed another being to help fulfill him. Verse 23, we see the reason why Adam or Eve was created out of Adam. Verse 23, it says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. That reads a certain way, but it doesn't really give us the full thought behind it. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, and also encyclopedia called A Cyclopedia of Biblical Literature brings something interesting out in the meaning of this verse. The literal translation and meaning is something like this. This is a hit. This is a hit. It hit the mark. It's a bullseye. It is precisely what was required. Precisely what was required. In both of those documents, the literal translation is something like, this is a hit, bone out of my bone and flesh out of my flesh. In other words, finally, here's the bullseye. This is what I need. None of the animals hit the mark. None of the animals were the bullseye. None of them fit what Adam needed, perfectly made and designed for humanity, for Adam. God designed Eve for Adam. And we see our relationship with Jesus Christ in the same way. Jesus Christ is creating us as the bride of Christ, just like he created Eve as the bride to Adam. Now, some of you may know that Emmy and I are exactly 9 months apart to the day. She's 9 months older than me. And long ago, she decided that apparently since I came along 9 months after she did, that I must have been created for her. Now, that's one question I'm going to ask God about when I get to see him, because she and I have a disagreement on that piece. But Adam had found what was the bullseye, exactly what he needed, exactly what he wanted. Eve was finally the one that fit the purpose as a mate for him, as his companion. And on a spiritual level, God the Father looked around and said, where is there a being to be the bride for Jesus Christ? And he found no one. So he is creating one in us. We are the bride of Christ that God the Father is creating, is building for his son. That's why the Father has called us. The Father has called us to be betrothed to his son, to become that bride of Christ, and that's what he's creating in us right now. He is taking some out of the body of Adam, this world. He's taking a rib and some flesh out of this world, this body of Adam, and he's creating a bride for his son. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Because God is creating a bride for Christ who hits the mark, who can help him, who can work with him, who can live with him throughout all eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read verses 45 through 49. This is often looked at as the resurrection chapter, which it is, but it touches upon symbolism, the symbolism between the physical and the spiritual Adam, and from that, we can take lessons from that about this, the physical and the spiritual Eve. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last man, Adam, that is Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterwards, the spiritual. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Verse 49, And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So we see the connection between Adam, the first Adam, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. But we should also see a bit of a relationship here between the physical Eve and the spiritual Eve. That we are different than the physical, that God is calling us, as in effect, a spiritual Eve. Someone who can be a true helpmeet, fit for Jesus Christ, and be the perfect daughter-in-law for the Father. Let's notice again how the woman was created. Remember back in Genesis 2, 21 and 22, that God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam and then took out a rib and some of the flesh and built Eve from that, out of the bone and the flesh of Adam. Let's go over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 28 through 33, because we'll see some similarities on how we are being shaped into the bride of Christ. We are members of Jesus' body, of his flesh and his bone, just like Eve had part of Adam's flesh and bone inside of her. The section of Ephesians 5 talks about marriage and the union between a man and a wife, and is such a powerful set of scriptures for marriage. You know, if we as husbands had blinders on the women's section and just looked at the men's section, how we're supposed to love our wives, we're supposed to give ourselves for our wives, we're supposed to nourish her, we're supposed to cherish her, we're supposed to treat her as our very own flesh. If we just had blinders on us and only saw those things and did those things, what an impact it would have on our marriages. And wives, if you had blinders and only saw the things that Paul talks about with wives and only did those things, to submit to your husband, to honor, to respect, and to build him up, what a difference it would make in our marriages. But let's go ahead and read verse 28 through 33. It says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." So we see this connection between Jesus Christ and the church and marriage. Verse 30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones." We need to think back at Adam and how Eve was created. Verse 31, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So we see this goes beyond the physical, and should remind us of how we should be as the spiritual wife or bride of Jesus Christ. Now he delves a little deeper into the marriage thing. Verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, these are things that we need to do as the bride of Christ. Everything it says in here, actually to both the husbands and the wives, we need to be doing as the bride of Christ. Did you see the connection, though, here between Adam and Eve? It says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones." We can think back, as I said, to Adam and Eve, where Eve was created out of Adam's bone, his rib, and the flesh that was on it. We are built in the same way, just in a spiritual sense. Remember what happened when Jesus died? He gave his life for us. His side was pierced. He gave his flesh and blood for us. And the only way that we can be created as a bride is through that flesh and blood that he gave for us. That is the only way. It is only through his sacrifice as he slept in the earth, just as Adam slept and Eve was created, that we can be created. So there's even a connection between Adam and Eve and the creation that I think should bring to our attention something spiritual about how we are being built as the bride of Christ. Now, what type bride do you think Christ wants? What type bride does he want? Well, I can tell you a few places that tell us what kind of bride he doesn't want. I know that. The Psalms tells us various places of what kind of bride we really don't want to have. Psalm 21:19 says it's better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. Proverbs 25:24 says better to live in a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 15:17 says better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Proverbs 17, verse 1 says, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Christ wants a wife that gets along with him. There isn't strife. There isn't quarrelsome. Christ wants someone comparable to him. That's what he's desiring. Adam was given a helpmate. That's exactly what Jesus Christ wants. Jesus Christ wants a helpmate, a helper fit for him. Remember in Genesis 2:18, that's what God said. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And that's what's happening right now with you and I. A helpmeet comparable to him. You know, unfortunately, too many people kind of use Genesis 2:18 to put women down. Oh, she's just a helper. That's all it says about her, just a helper. Is a helper bad? Well, you know, God's called a helper. We quite often see God being used as a helper. And hopefully we as men are helpers too within the relationship. Let's turn to a couple of verses where we see that God is our helper. Being a helper is a good thing. And being a helper is not just for women, it's for us men too. Psalms 54 verse 4. The word helper is not demeaning. It describes who God is. Psalm 54, verse 4 says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. This word helper here is the exact same word that is used to describe Eve. Isaiah 41, verse 10, don't turn there. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Hebrews 13, verse 6 says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. You know, if God's called a helper, I want to be called a helper. If that's a description of what God is, I want to be described as that too. It's a good thing. Let's go to Revelation 19. We'll read verses 1 through 8, or portions of 1 through 8. Because we see here a reference to the bride of Christ at his return. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, that's after Babylon had fallen, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. So Jesus has taken over this world. He's going to rule this earth. And it's a fantastic thing, and we should give all glory to God for that. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. So he's reigning now. He's come back to this earth, and we're going to be there with him. Omnipotent, righteous ruler of this earth. Verse 7, and this is the important scripture I want to come to. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Jesus is going to marry the bride. How long was it since they came up with the plan for all this to happen? Billions of years, probably. Jesus Christ has been waiting for his bride for billions of years. You know, we often look at poor Jacob. He had to wait 7 years, working 7 years for Rachel, and then he doesn't get Rachel. He gets Leah instead. And then he works another week, and he finally gets Rachel. It is an incredibly tender comment that he makes. And I think God is looking at us as his bride in the same way. Genesis 29, verse 20, talking about having to wait those 7 years, and it says, but they seemed like only a few short days to him because of his love for her. You know, does God look at that way towards us? He just can't wait. You know, we're the bride of Christ, so precious, and Jesus is willing to wait for a very long time for the bride who is fit for him, who hits the mark. But what does the bride do while she's waiting for Christ's return? And what are we supposed to be doing today, now? It says, continuing in verse 7, and his wife has made herself ready. She's made herself ready. She's prepared herself. She's gotten ready. Brides always do that. They set aside stuff before they're married, their hope chest. And then they start thinking about all the great things that they're going to have to get before they get married and where they're going to go and everything else. They get themselves ready, prepared for the wedding. And we need to be doing that also. We need to be getting ready to be that bullseye, that fit for Jesus Christ bride, that fit for a king. Because that's what we are as a bride. We're going to be a bride of a king. And in verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. That's the preparing, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's preparing to be that bride of Christ, fit for a king. So how do we do this? Well, I'd like to kind of give you 3 points. There are so many more, but 3 points on preparing to be perfectly fit for Christ as the bride, to be a bullseye. The first is Jesus is looking for a wife who will make the right choices for the right reasons. Jesus is looking for a wife who will make the right choices for the right reasons. And these reasons will be based, and these choices will be based on God's word and God's way of life. Come back with me to Genesis 3. Let's take a look at the type of wife Eve was. Now, I'm not bashing Eve. We all, I think, would have done the same thing in the same situation. But we have recorded for us what Eve did. Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely die, you will not surely die. For the Lord knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, who should have known better, and he ate." Verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering." So Eve chose the wrong tree, and so did Adam. But Jesus wants a wife who will listen to his words and who will choose the right tree, who will choose the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what Jesus wants. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, God told to Israel, "Therefore choose life so that you and your descendants may live." Jesus wants a bride who will choose life, who he can trust to make the right decisions at the right times, for the right reasons, based on the law, based on love, based on his word. And we know as Christians, we're to walk in a new life. We're supposed to change our life so that we begin to choose the tree of life. We live our life differently than what we did before. Let's go to Romans 6. We must walk a different walk. We must walk a walk that walks beside Jesus Christ, alongside of him. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Paul's talking to the Romans about this new life we've got to be walking. Romans 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore you were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life." We need to walk in a newness of life. That life that parallels Jesus Christ, that walks with Jesus Christ, a change in a lifestyle from a way of sin to a way of walking with Christ. We must become compatible and comparable to Jesus Christ. Come with me to 1 Peter 1. We must learn to fit into his way of life. 1 Peter 1, we'll read verses 15 and 16. "As a bride of Christ, we are to become holy." 1 Peter 1, we'll actually start in verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So as obedient children, we need to be growing into the bride of Christ, becoming holy in our actions, in our conduct. And we need to become spiritually without spot or wrinkle, just like Jesus Christ. Down in verse 18 and 19, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. We need to be coming without blemish and without spot. And the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ and God helping us, through the blood of Jesus Christ that can wash us clean as we follow God, follow God's way, and we're forgiven by God. You know, earlier in Ephesians 5:27, we read that earlier, Jesus tells of the type bride that he wants. He says this, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus wants to present her, the church, his future bride, to himself without spot or wrinkle. You know, I iron my own shirts. I hate ironing shirts. I found out that Emmy hates ironing shirts worse than I do. So I decided I would go ahead and take that on. She does many other things for me, and she would have gladly done them for me. But you know, ironing isn't easy. You know, you iron your shirt, you iron the front of your shirt, and you get it just perfect, and you turn it over, and you iron the back of the shirt and the sleeves, and you lift it up and turn it back around, look at it, to inspect it, and what did you do? You iron this big crease right down the center of the front of your shirt. Ironing's hard. You know, it's a difficult thing to do. And then you get shirts that you just almost can't iron the wrinkles out of them. No matter how hard you try, they just seem to reappear. You steam them, you throw water on them, throw starch on them. You know, that's why I don't buy shirts that aren't quote-unquote wrinkle-free. That's the easiest way to do that. But you know, ironing takes time. You've got to set up the ironing board. You got to pull out all the shirts you're going to iron, the clothes you're going to iron. You got to heat up the iron. You got to put water in it. You got to get out a can of spray starch, and then you start ironing away, and you see all the wrinkles that are left behind. You iron again, and then you go ahead and you hang it up and carefully, and you have to put it all away, and it's a lot of work. Well, in our spiritual life, it takes a lot of work to get the wrinkles out. We must be working at those, and every now and then, more often than we would like, we will see that when we've got the backside of our shirts ironed out, we turn it around, we see this big iron or wrinkle down the center of the shirt. We thought we had that one fixed already. But we need to be working on our spots and wrinkles, making the effort and the time to overcome them so we can have garments that are clean, spiritual garments that are pressed for Christ. Secondly, as a future bride of Christ, we must learn compassion, mercy, love, and care, and we must be filled with grace like our Father in Jesus Christ. In other words, we want to become like them as closely as we can. Let's go to Colossians 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, 24. Because Paul suffered a lot for preaching the gospel for the church. He suffered a lot for the body of Christ. And we read about that in Colossians 1, verse 24. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Did you read that? He's filling up in his flesh what is lacking. You wonder what was lacking. There were things that suffering was going to help him with, and he was going to learn from, and he was going to grow in. Well, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 1, because we see some of these areas that maybe Paul was learning through sufferings he was going through. 2 Corinthians 1, we'll read verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, and who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we see some characteristics of comfort and care and love here of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also we will partake of the consolation. The Greek word for comfort here is paraklesis. It implies encouragement and consolation, and it reflects the nature of God, a very encouraging, loving, caring being. We see that characteristic spelled out in Isaiah 51, verse 12, where it says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid? God declares himself as the one who comforts us. We should do the same, comforting, having compassion on others. Through tribulation, Paul was learning about comforting others and how to comfort others in difficult times. When we suffer, we learn lessons. Not only lessons that we might spiritually need to learn, but also lessons that help us to have compassion for others and care for others. We can have empathy that we don't otherwise have when we go through trials similar to what other people have gone through. Childbirth is one of those. I can't empathize with you women out there who've had children. I've never gone through it. I've actually delivered a child, my first child, because of California law. I was coached by a midwife who was right there to have to deliver my first child. She did most of the work. I did the last part. But I can't empathize with childbirth, even though I'm that close. But all you women who've had children can empathize with each other. Same thing about, I've never been an alcoholic. My dad was, but I've never gone through that. I don't know firsthand the difficulty of having to overcome alcohol or drugs or smoking or something similar to that. But there are some of those among you who've gone through that, who know the difficulty and who can show love and compassion and care in a way that I can't. That I can only ask God to give me the compassion and the care and the love in those situations, but I've never been through it. And that's what Paul's saying here, is that through these difficulties and sufferings, he was learning love and empathy and compassion and grace. And that's what God wants us to be like. What is God's nature? Well, God's nature is love. That's the kind of bride Jesus Christ wants. God's nature is summed up in the fruit of the Spirit. That's the kind of bride Jesus Christ wants. James 5, verse 11 says, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Come with me over to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. As we see here some of the attributes of Jesus Christ, some of the attributes that we as the bride of Christ need to be growing in, becoming more like. Isaiah 61, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, because we know this is talking about Jesus Christ, and the day of vengeance of our God. And then we see some of these characteristics. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So we see here some of the emotions that we must be building as the bride of Christ so we can be a bullseye to Jesus Christ, that we can be like Jesus Christ. The third quality that God the Father is looking for the bride for his son is commitment. Commitment. We must be committed to Jesus Christ and to God's way of life. We must be committed to each other. We must be committed to the body of Christ. A lot of people don't want to be committed anymore. They don't want to be committed in relationships. But how committed am I to my Christian life? How committed am I to finishing the race? How committed am I to all of you out there, the body of Christ? Marriage, commitment is so important. Without commitment, you have very little chance of ever surviving. You know, love takes you through the easy times and commitment takes you through the tough times. We know that there are cases where divorce happens, but God doesn't desire it, but he allows for it. But God truly wants us as the bride of Christ to be committed. He's looking for a bride who wants to be there for all eternity, living besides the groom. So Galatians 6 verse 9. Galatians 6 verse 9. We can't lose heart. We must remain steadfast. Galatians 6 9. It says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. 1 Kings 8:61 says this, let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. You know, there's a bumper sticker I once saw that says this, help lower the divorce rate, stay single. Unfortunately, that's happening all too often, but that's exactly what, of course, Satan wants to see. Satan doesn't want marriage. Satan doesn't want a happy family. Satan doesn't want us to be the spiritual bride of Christ. He wants us to remain single and apart from Jesus Christ. But we also know that you can't put your hand to the plow and look back. We can't be Lot's wife who look back at Sodom. We must finish the race. So Jesus Christ not only wants a bride, but must have a bride who is committed to being like him and living a righteous life forever in his kingdom. So if you're baptized, you are now betrothed to Jesus Christ. You should be preparing yourself. You should be getting ready. What a fantastic opportunity. Incredible. We're also part of the spiritual church, which is our spiritual mother. God created marriage not only to produce humans, but also help us better understand his plan for the church, his plan for us as a bride, and his plan for us as part of his family. We must now be preparing to become the bride of Christ. By one, Jesus is looking for a wife who will make the right choices for the right reasons. Two, as a future bride of Jesus, we must learn compassion, mercy, love, and care, and grace. And three, God the Father is looking for a bride for his Son who is committed. As a bride of Christ, we will be Christ's helper, one fit for him as an assistant, helping him for all eternity to fulfill the plan of God. Through the millennium, through the second resurrection, and beyond that, what an incredible thing. One last scripture, Revelation 19. We'll read verses 6 through 9. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Revelation 19, verse 6 says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him honor, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9, then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true sayings of God. Be the bride, be fit for the King, prepare for the glorious supper.